For a few moments tonight, I want to talk to you about a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. None of us are immune to difficulties or challenges or problems. Some of us have more than our fair share. And just because we're Christians and servants of God and blessed by God doesn't make us invulnerable. It doesn't make us immune to the heartaches and troubles and travails of this world. That was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. He suffered a great deal. A lot of it was inflicted on him by the enemies of God, but some of it was just part of living in a natural world where hunger, thirst, illness, physical challenges beset him, just like they do everybody else. But he had a certain way of looking at it that he expresses in this passage, an understanding that he came to as a consequence of his praying to God and God answering him. And by thinking about and looking at what Paul says in this passage, it should help all of us to deal with our challenges, the things that we have to deal with. Help us to assess them, look at them in a more spiritual way. So I invite you to turn with me to this passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, and read the first few verses here from 7 to 10. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a remarkable passage. It's one that we often read and look at in trying to come to grips with our own physical or worldly challenges. To truly understand what Paul's saying, though, you have to look at the broader context of the book of 2 Corinthians and what Paul is having to deal with in order to understand why he even brings the matter up. Because Paul doesn't bring up this matter of his thorn in the flesh simply to talk about how he has to deal with this problem or has had to deal with it. He brings it up because it speaks to a point of contention that he's addressing in this book. The first lesson that I want you to see is being taught by this passage is that we shouldn't judge things externally. We shouldn't judge according to the flesh. We shouldn't assess or evaluate things according to external appearances, because that's really what is at issue in this passage. If you understand the context of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth because there have been some divisive and false teachers who had come into the congregation. And they were trying to influence the church. But in order to do that, they had to undermine Paul. Paul had more or less established the congregation and had spent a couple of years there. And so Paul had a great deal of influence, obviously, over the church in Corinth. And his teaching rightly so, because he was an apostle, was closely adhered to by the Christians there. And yet, for these false teachers to get a foothold, they had to undermine that influence. And that's what they did. They attacked Paul. They criticized Paul. And one of the ways that they did that was, and Paul's writing to defend himself, but one of the things that they do is they attack Paul's appearance. They attack his character. They attack his mannerisms even. And Paul has to defend himself, and part of the way that he defends himself is he boasts. And he acknowledges this. He says he's boasting, and he makes it clear that he doesn't like the fact that he's having to boast and that it's foolish, but these men have put him in a position where he has to defend himself. And sometimes to defend yourself, you have to talk yourself up. You have to say who you really are. And if you're a good person, you have to say you're a good person. And so that's kind of the context of 2 Corinthians. Paul defending himself, talking about his own apostleship, his own accomplishments in the Lord, always in the Lord. It's not Paul taking credit for anything himself. He's defending himself because he's defending the Lord's cause. That's the context in which this dialogue occurs. If you look back through 2 Corinthians, you'll see this recurring theme of Paul defending and boasting. For instance, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame." No, he's having to tout his own authority, but it's not his authority, it's the Lord's authority. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 10, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you." So Paul is not saying anything that's not true, and he's only saying what God has done and accomplished through him. In chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, he says, "That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." And so this idea of these competitors of Paul, thrusting themselves forward, putting themselves forward on the stage of doctrine in the church in Corinth, and touting their physical and fleshly accomplishments, perhaps their credentials, perhaps their skills and abilities. And Paul has to counter that. And he says, for instance, in chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." Of course, he means that sarcastically. And he makes that clear by his next phrase. "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." And Paul goes on and on in the same vein in order to show that these fellows don't have anything on Paul. Paul surpasses them in every possible way. Even in those physical, fleshly, external credentials that they touted for themselves, Paul says, "I'm just as good as they are, but even better because of the sacrifices and the service that he has done for the Lord." And of course, his apostolic authority. And so Paul is trying to defend himself and to show that these fellows don't have anything on him. He says in chapter 12, verse 6, "For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." He doesn't want to, and oftentimes we think of boasting as being bragging and saying things about yourself that may be an exaggeration or maybe more than you really have a right to claim. And Paul says, "I don't do that. I don't claim anything more than what's true." And he's having to do it. He doesn't like to do it. but he's doing it for the sake of the Corinthians. Boasting is necessary, he says, chapter 12 and verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul had more than enough of those to his credit. Necessary for the sake of keeping the Corinthians out of the sway and persuasion of these false teachers. So, a few more items in our list of context. One of the things that the false teachers used against Paul was some malady that he had, a problem that he had. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And apparently what these false teachers were doing was that they were saying, well, you know, Paul, he's got this problem, this thorn in the flesh. And it's an indication of weakness. Now, there are many theories about what that thorn of flesh was. I believe it to be a visual deformity because it fits the context of what Paul's talking about. Others have made it something else. You can have your own theory if you wish to be wrong. I think it was a physical deformity of some kind. I think it was something you could look at, and it made Paul's appearance a little uncomfortable to look at. Now, there are some passages that speak to this, but Paul's critics used it against him, saying that he was weak. And an obvious argument would be, well, if Paul's so powerful, if Paul is so close to God, why doesn't Paul ask God to remove that, take that away, and then it would solve Paul's problem? But obviously he can't do that, and so Paul isn't all that. Paul doesn't have the power and the influence that he claims to have. And so that's what they were doing. They were trying to use that against him. I think Paul may be referring to this malady in Galatians 4:13 when he says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe." The fact that it was a trial to them and that they might have and could have despised or loathed in Paul, to me, speaks of something that was unsightly. Something wasn't pleasant to look at. The words thorn in a flesh or thorn in the flesh can be taken in a kind of a metaphorical way, but ordinarily flesh means flesh. And a thorn is something painful and hurtful and not welcome. Something in Paul's body which was a painful, hurtful, debilitating, difficult thing to deal with. He refers here to something in this context which might refer to an eye problem of some kind. "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Now, it's difficult to understand that phrase, that reference, in any other way except that Paul's eyes needed replacing for some reason. Again, it could be taken in got a thorn in the flesh in the throat. Could be taken in a metaphorical sense in that it just shows sympathy, you know. It's like a saying or expression. They would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to me, but I don't think so. I think it's referring specifically to something wrong with Paul's eyes, but again, that's my opinion. Can't prove that. But it was something that was off-putting. And could be taken in that way if one was so inclined. So what Paul does in this context is he stresses over and over again in 2 Corinthians that you shouldn't judge people by their external appearances. You certainly shouldn't judge doctrine or teachers by what they look like or their presentation or their eloquence or their style or their flair. That's all of that is irrelevant to establishing the truth. Certainly a man's physical appearance has nothing to do with the truth. In Greek society, like most human societies, the better looking you were, the more impressively attired you were, certainly the more educated and the more eloquent you were, the more professionally and pleasantly that you spoke and presented yourself in public, these are all qualities that were valued in Greek society. In fact, one of the main subjects for study had to do with knowing how to speak publicly. And so in this very Greek city of Corinth, there would be a natural tendency to value those external aspects of a speaker or a teacher. But Paul says, don't do that. We don't do that in the church. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, if you're looking at things as they are outwardly, and this is not a commendation, it's a rebuke. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Don't judge outwardly. Operative, important thing is to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:10-11, for they say, and here again, these are his critics, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, Paul says, that what we are in word by letters, when absent such persons, we are also indeed when present. Paul doesn't accept the criticism, doesn't accept the relevance of the criticism. He doesn't even accept the factualness of the criticism. For such men are false apostles, he says in chapter 11, 13, and 14. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You cannot judge by appearances. Even the devil can disguise himself. False teachers can disguise themselves. They can be appealing and impressive in their manners and their external appearance. Doesn't make them right. You need to look underneath the hood, so to speak. You need to dig down into the substance of what they're teaching and to assess it by the Word of God, by the revelation of God. That's where things matter. Chapter 11, verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. False teachers don't come with a sign on them that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't come with horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail that tells you that they're from the devil. They don't come that way. False teachers come in disguise. That's what makes them dangerous. God was good to us. He put fangs and claws on lions and bears. But false teachers can be wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to have the maturity, the spiritual maturity, to see past the externals. And that's what Paul's getting at in this passage. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number one is don't judge things externally. Don't judge doctrine externally. Don't. And very often people do it. They judge it by how it makes them feel, or an organization that presents itself. They have an impressive building, or they have a nice organization, or they do things that get in all the newspapers and that impresses people, or they have public worship services that are highly practiced and entertaining, and they have light shows and impressive displays, great singing and songs, and all of these external things that entertain and make the human side of us, the fleshly side of us, it appeals to that. We shouldn't think that way. We should always judge things spiritually. Judge them by whether they please the Lord or not. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is to judge things in your own life, the bad things, spiritually. Judge them spiritually. Don't judge them in a worldly way, a fleshly way. And in a worldly, fleshly way, bad things are just always bad. They're unwelcome. They're painful and hurtful. It's not to say that they aren't those things, but that's not all they are. For a spiritual person, you look at things more deeply in a heavenly way. And that's what Paul gets at in this passage. He says again in chapter 12 and verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul makes an interesting observation here. He ties this thorn of the flesh, which others see in him as a weakness or as a black mark against Paul. He ties that back to a blessing that God had given him. God has given me these revelations. He's given me of His Spirit. He's enabled me to reveal these wonderful truths by way of inspiration. That's a tremendous, wonderful blessing. And because of those blessings, I have this thorn in the flesh. That's an amazing way of looking at things, isn't it? He sees his own debility, his thorn in the flesh. He doesn't like it. Who would? But that's not all he sees. He sees along with, and even more important than, that debility, he sees God's blessing him. And he loves that. He loves the fact that God has blessed him, that God has given him this wonderful opportunity to be a servant. And if one goes with the other, then all is good. That's the kind of way that Paul looked at that. He looked at his blessings, not just at the thorn in the flesh. And then he says that these revelations would naturally have a tendency to make a man a little more impressed with himself than he ought to be. And to counteract that danger, that temptation to be proudful or arrogant or to get the big head, he has this thorn in the flesh, and he says it keeps him from exalting himself. And that's an amazing, wonderful way to look at his problem. He values the humility. Now, personally, I've never had much of a problem with needing more things to make me humble in my life. But we all do. It's an amazing thing about human nature. You get one thing going really well in your life. It could be your job. It could be physically. It could be, you know, a relationship. You get that one thing going so well in your life, and it gives you a sense of confidence, a sense of, and sometimes those things can lift us up too high and make us think things that we ought not think. We need balance in our thinking about ourselves. And Paul needed balance, and God gave it to him, or God allowed him to have it. So that's the way that Paul saw it. It keeps me humble, and that's a good thing. He saw that as a benefit, as a blessing. He did also acknowledge or recognize that this thing was from Satan. And that's a spiritual way to assess life. We don't always have, we don't have the benefit of inspiration, of direct knowledge of why things happen and where they come from. But Paul's fairly confident here that this debility came from Satan himself, and that God allowed it. And to assess life spiritually, we have to understand that we're in a spiritual combat. It's not just about the physical problem. See, that's the mistake that we often make. We simply look at the physical problem as being a physical thing. But the physical world is just part of our reality. There's a spiritual reality that's of much greater importance. And in that spiritual realm, we are in a fight for our very soul's salvation. And Satan is trying to destroy us. And he will use maladies. He will use hardships. He will use loss to try to crush our spirit, to try to to snatch our soul away. And we have to see that. We have to see, to assess spiritually our physical challenges and problems. And one of the ways that we do that is we say, you know, the devil's trying to get me. And he is. And that's why Paul looked at it. Satan works to harm me. God works to help me. Satan works to harm me. But our hope, our confidence lies in the fact that God is far stronger and greater than Satan. But Satan still is at work. He's still at work. Now, Paul says, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And that tells me that Paul didn't necessarily begin with this insight that I'm talking about. He didn't begin by looking at it as a positive thing or a good thing. He looked at it initially as something that just held him back, maybe was a burden to him, maybe kept him from being as productive as he wanted to be. Not simply just being selfish or wanting to be comfortable, he wanted to do more, and this thing kept him from doing what he thought he could do to live up to his full potential. And so he asks the Lord three times to take it away, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. When a spiritual person has a problem, whatever that problem is, physical, material, or spiritual, you pray. That's what you do. That's what spiritual people do. That is the reaction of a spiritual person, a person who believes in God, who has confidence in God. You pray to God. Whether God takes that problem away or not, that's what you do. And so Paul prayed, and he prayed again, and he prayed again. And I find it interesting that he prayed three times, not just that, you know, he was earnest and he truly wanted that problem to go away, but that he trusted that if he could ask once and not get the answer he wanted, he could ask again and he could ask again. There's nothing wrong with that. But also the fact that Paul knew that he could ask. He knew that God could do this, but he didn't. God didn't do it. God did answer him, though. And again, Paul has a little bit of a benefit here that you and I don't have. And yet, in a way, God's speaking to all of us in the way that he speaks to Paul. And any of us having the same kind of challenge or problem, we would be praying for the same thing and we would be asking ourselves the same question, you know, why does God let me live with this? Well, in giving his answer to Paul, God speaks to all of us. And God's answer to Paul was, I've given you something already, and that's going to have to be enough. Now, that's not the answer most of the time we want to hear, but it's a pretty good answer. My grace is sufficient for you. Is what God gives you enough? Is it? It needs to be. It needs to be enough. It's not always, again, the welcome answer, but it needs to be an answer that we can accept. It was an answer that Paul accepted. Can you accept it? God had done wonderful things for Paul and was going to continue to do wonderful things for Paul and is doing wonderful things for Paul right now, by the way. And that was going to have to be enough. And for Paul it was. Is it going to be for you? You need to think about that. Is what God blesses you with and what God gives you enough, even though it's not everything perhaps that you ask for that you might want? Think about that. A spiritual person says, yes, it's enough. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now that's a marvelous, wonderful statement, isn't it? Power is perfected. It seems like an oxymoron. It seems like it's a contradictory, self-contradictory. It's not. Because the power is spiritual and eternal and heavenly. And the weakness is physical and worldly. And why are we here? Why are we here in this physical world, suffering, loss, heartache, temptation? Why are we here? It is a spiritual exercise. Now, a spiritual person sees that and understands that. A physical, worldly person doesn't understand that, doesn't see that. But we need to see it for what it is. That our temptations and our loss and our challenges, they are something that gives us an opportunity, a chance. Something that, that is only going to be in this world, an opportunity, a chance to draw closer to God, to have more faith in God, to put more confidence in God, and by consequence of that, to grow stronger, to know that which is true power, to know the power of God by relying on Him and turning away from obsession with the fleshly things and fixation upon fleshly problems and fleshly challenges, but simply to turn and put our hope and confidence in God and thereby to be lifted up and raised up in heart and mind and soul into the very power of God. That is our opportunity. That was Paul's opportunity. Power is perfected in weakness. That's the true source of power. That's the thing. The spirit's better than health. You want a strong and healthy soul? Or do you want a strong and healthy body? Well, can't I have both? Well, theoretically you can have both, but in practice, this is what we're about. We're about enduring the challenges of this life to develop and grow spirit. And that spirit, that great, to have the Spirit of God, better than being healthy. It absolutely is. That's the way you got to look at it. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfect in weakness. I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Now here's that boasting. What those fellows, those false teachers, wanted to use against Paul to run him down, Paul said, "I'm going to brag about." The very thing that they tried to use to belittle Paul and knock him down, Paul says, "I'm going to brag about that." Because the grace of God makes me strong, even in my weaknesses. And I may have this physical weakness, but it increases my attachment to God, my confidence in God, my dependence upon God makes me stronger. So why should I look down on myself? Why should I assess this physical challenge that I have in my life as being something that makes me worth less when in actual fact, from a spiritual perspective, it makes me worth more? I'm going to brag about it. I'm going to boast in it. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. I judge myself by spiritual value. That's how I look at myself. And I look at myself like the world does. The world looks at my externals and says, "You're not very good looking." He looks at my clothes. The world looks at my clothes and says, "You don't dress very well." Looks at my personality, my demeanor, and says, "You're not very impressive." All of which may be true. But I don't judge myself. I shouldn't let that kind of thinking enter my head. None of us should. Don't judge yourself by the values of the world. Judge yourself by the value of God and by spiritual things. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'll take it all day long, Paul says. True strength comes from God. It's not in having a healthy body. It's not in having a life free of obstacles or challenges. That's not true strength. True strength's in God. And if hardship and heartache and difficulties in this life draws me closer to God, that's where the true strength lies. Therefore, I am well content, Paul says. I am well content with weaknesses. What amazing thing to say. With weaknesses. And he goes on to say other things. With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. See, it's not just about a thorn in the flesh. It's about everything in this life that we don't like, that makes us uncomfortable, that makes us unhappy. I am well content with those things. Well, why would you ever be well content with all of these things? These things are depressing and they're hurtful and they're, well, from a spiritual perspective, from the person who looks at them and assesses them from a heavenly perspective, I've got Christ. I've got Christ. And if I've got Christ, then none of these things really matter. For Christ's sake, I'll bear them all day long. I'll be well content. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In Christ, I can deal with it. In Christ, I can deal with anything. And that's the way that Paul looked at it. And that's the way that we should look at it. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And that, rather than being something that Paul had to feel bad about, it was something that he could put aside and feel good about himself, his relationship with God, and the direction of his life. And he was good. It was all good. Thorn of the flesh didn't go away. But it wasn't a problem for him anymore. That's the way he looked at it. In Christ, even hardships become blessings. Amazing, amazing thing. So, the two lessons. Don't judge by externals. by fleshly thinking. And when it comes to looking at yourself and judging the bad things in your life, use spiritual judgment. That's my lesson tonight.